see?
Welcome, and I'd like to first of all thank our very gracious host, Marie, and her husband Ken Miller. I just flew from Milwaukee, and you know, my son out there, he's a frequent flyer. So yeah, this is you're a frequent host. So we're here very often.
Our pleasure.
And it's a real pleasure to be back. A big yashar koach. Should be a source of this should be a source of bracha for you and your whole family for the coming year.
Thank you.
Amen. Also, a refuah shleima for a very close friend of my wife and I, Rachel Leah Bas Elisheva. She on Shabbos, she unfortunately had a stroke, and they took her. She was taken to North Shore Hospital, and while she was there in front of everybody, she had a second stroke and a third stroke. So she's in critical condition. So she's the wife of an individual who he's in charge of the night program at Yeshiva Chafetz Chaim. They're both very big tzaddikim, and so let's have her in mind. Our lecture tonight is a memorial lecture, the Mark and Kushikow family memorial lecture. This is a lecture. It's an annual lecture. It was dedicated by a special couple. The husband, Eugene Mark, is no longer in this world. We're still very close to his wife, Gertrude Mark. It's interesting how we get connected to people. They don't even live in Westchester. They live out in Westbury, Long Island. And we got friendly with their Meister teach out in Westbury when we lived in Queens for a number of years, and we got very close to them, and we retained a very close friendship. As a matter of fact, for those of you who have been to JEP, we have pictures on the wall of the time when we had a Sefer Torah dedication. We had a parade on Boston Post Road with 200 people. You know, you don't see that in Mamaroneck too often. Even though it's called a friendly village, you don't see parades with a Sefer Torah. They were the ones who donated the Sefer Torah to JEP. So this memory is this lecture is a memory of their parents. Before I begin our lecture, I want to mention that last year we participated in Project Inspire. This was an event that took place on different countries, different continents, and in many parts of the New York metropolitan area. We took a whole group of people and we spent Shabbos in Flatbush. And Lynn was there, that's why she's smiling. And we hope to be doing that again on the Shabbos of October 23rd. It was an unbelievable event. So if you could mark that date off on your calendar, and we'll provide you with more information. That's we're looking forward to that very much, October 23rd. Tonight we hope to be speaking about the celestial courtroom that we are about to enter this coming Sunday night. And we hope to talk about different techniques, different ideas that can help us achieve a favorable outcome in the courtroom. But I think before we talk about techniques that we need to employ to come out with a favorable outcome in the courtroom, I think step A is to realize that this idea of a courtroom, a celestial courtroom, it's not just a cute metaphor, but we're really going to be in a courtroom. Like this is that it's like a serious idea. It's a true courtroom. And just to underscore the fact that we're going to be in a courtroom to make it a little bit more real, I'm going to quote from a tefillah, one of the main prayers that we say on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. I'm sure you're all familiar with it, but a little refresher. On Rosh Hashanah, we'll be on Rosh Hashanah, we will be inscribed, and on Yom Kippur, we'll be sealed. What is it that will be inscribed and sealed? How many will pass from the earth, and how many will be born? So, if anybody here went to, well, let's say, a bris milah during the past year, even if you went, let's say you went to a bris milah last week, so it's important to realize that the fact that this baby was going to be born, even though after 9 months since Rosh Hashanah, the reason that you went to the bris is because last Rosh Hashanah Hashem ordained, he wrote down and he inscribed that this baby was supposed to be born. If we went to a funeral during the past year, so even let's say the person got sick, you know, in the middle of the year, person came down with an illness, or it was an accident, whatever, they got something happened in July. But the true reason behind why there was a funeral is because last year this person was written down. It was, Hashem determined that this person should die on the date that they passed on. So we talk about the fact that, you know, this includes everything, not just birth and death. Who will die in his predestined time, who before his time, who by water, who by fire. By the way, you know, you say, who by water, who by fire. You know, one incident comes to mind. You know, out in the West now, there's a very big problem, as you all know, with forest fires. So I remember some years ago, there was a fellow who was, you know, out in the woods, and there was this huge forest fire, and the guy was running for his life, trying to escape the flames, and you know the fire at the forest, you know, rangers, they were doing their thing, and they had a plane fly over the area and drop a huge, you know, one of these huge payloads of water to douse the flames. So the big huge payload of water fell directly on this poor camper, and he drowned in the middle of the fire. Who by fire and who by water? See, Hashem, he's very precise. You know, it's very important to understand that everything, all of the details of our lives, you know, in terms of what we will experience, is going to be determined on Rosh Hashanah. Who's going to be tranquil? Who's going to be, who's going to have a problem with, emotional, anxiety and suffering, who'll be impoverished, who'll be financially well off. Somebody made a good investment, they call up their stockbroker on August 1st, and, the market's been fluctuating, so if they hit it right and they made a killing on the market, so the guy thinks, oh, boy, it's a good thing, August 1st, I told my broker. The reason that the guy made his profit is because on Rosh Hashanah last year, Hashem decided this guy, he wrote him down for a certain amount of money. The fact that the delivery of what Hashem wrote down took place because he called his broker and he bought a certain stock, that was just the methodology that Hashem used to deliver what he wrote down. So it's very helpful for us to realize as we enter into Rosh Hashanah, which we, of course, call the Yom HaDin, it's the Day of Judgment, that we have to take very seriously the fact that this is a Day of Judgment. Of course, in order to be part of this judicial process, does one need to be aware that they're being judged? What do you say? Obviously, not. You don't have to know you're being judged. Everybody's being judged. Does it make a difference if you're Jewish, if you're not Jewish, if you're an atheist, whatever? No, all human beings are judged. No exceptions. So whether we, of course, have an advantage as Jews, because it's very healthy to know if we're going to be going through a judicial process and we're going to be judged. it's to our advantage to realize that we're going to be judged, so we can, you know, try to make a good presentation in the courtroom. Now, we know that in general, people are not very comfortable when it comes to going to court. You know, people get nervous about that. And I think the idea of going into the celestial courtroom is also something that people can be a little bit nervous about. Probably good to be a little nervous about it. Shouldn't be too cool, calm, and collected. You know, we're being judged. But I'd like to mention a thought that I think could be very helpful in terms of having a positive attitude as we go into the Yom HaDin. We just read this past Shabbos about the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu, before he passed on, together with the elders of the Jewish people, they instructed the entire Jewish nation that as soon as they were going to enter into the land of Israel, which of course was right after Moshe Rabbeinu would pass on, so they were going to stand by two mountains. During one of my more recent trips to Eretz Yisrael, I was actually able to see the two mountains, Har Gerizim and Har Evol, right outside of the town of Shechem, which is a very dangerous area. I didn't know how dangerous it was until after we left, but okay. I could talk to you about it. And in any event, so we know that there were six tribes of the 12 tribes. Six stood on Har Gerizim, and six stood on Har Evol. And there were a series of blessings and curses that were recited, and the entire Jewish nation was there. This was a formal covenant, a formal bris that was being made between Hashem and the Jewish people. And whenever one of the blessings was proclaimed, everybody said Amen. And whenever a curse, right, if the Jewish people would not do the right thing, whenever a curse, a klola was uttered, everybody said Amen. Fine. So in describing what the Jewish people were supposed to do, the Torah tells us something very interesting. The Torah says, Moshe Rabbeinu said to the Jewish people, V'somachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. You should rejoice before Hashem your God. So the question arises, why were the Jewish people supposed to rejoice about? What were they rejoicing about? So one of the commentaries, the Sifrono, says that the reason that the Jewish people were going to be rejoicing was due to the fact they were going to be involved in this bris, in this covenant with Hashem on the two mountains, on Mount Gerizim and Mount Evol. That's what the Sephardah says. So my Rebbe of blessed memory, or Shiva, he took note of the fact that, interestingly, the Sephardah says that the Jewish people were supposed to rejoice because they were about to experience the covenant on these two mountains. Now, wait a second, let's rewind over here. Because we spoke about the fact that on one mountain, they were going to hear the blessings. Brachos, wonderful brachos, wonderful blessings if the Jewish people will be loyal to Hashem. So that sounds like a very good reason to rejoice. But according to the Sfonah, they were going to be mesameach, they were going to do what? They were going to have joy also because of what they were going to hear on Mount Evol. What were you going to hear there? The curses. Sounds like they were going to be rejoicing over the fact they were going to have the blessings and the curses. So my Rebbe said, what's going on over here? We understand why they were would rejoice over the brachos, but why would they rejoice over the klolos? Who wants to rejoice over klolos, over curses? Very strange. So listen to this profound insight. My Rebbe said like this. Shiva said that the Jewish people understood that they needed a security system to keep them on track. They needed the threat of curses, otherwise they would never get the brachos. Because, in other words, if Hashem had just made a bris with the Jewish people and said, okay guys, you know, we're going to have this special relationship, and you guys will, you know, you'll keep the Torah and you'll be committed to me and you'll have all these brachos. The Jewish people say, well, that's great, you know it is. But you know how it is in life, that even if we're motivated and we have a goal, if there's nothing that keeps us in check, if there's no security system, people rationalize and people get around to it, not right now. So the Jewish people understood that they needed a package that included klolos, or they'd never get the brachos. They understood that the klolos would serve as an insurance policy to make it much more likely that they would actually get the brachos. They knew Hashem wanted to give them the brachos, the blessings. But they understood human psychology is such that if we only have brachos, and there's no, if we don't think of any, if we don't realize there are going to be negative consequences if we do the wrong thing, then, you know, people let things go. Now, my Rebbe asked the following question. He said, who, what kind of a Jew is the Torah talking about? You know, there are two types of individuals. There are people who are only interested in you know, comfort and pleasure in this world. You know, they basically operate with the Roman ideology, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And, you know, we're here to have a good time, we're going to have a party, you know, and, you know, there are people like that. So the Rashiva said, obviously, someone with such an approach would not have any simcha if they hear about klolos that will befall them if they do the wrong thing. So the Torah couldn't be talking about a guy like that. It must be that the Torah is talking about a different type of a Jew. What kind of a Jew? A Jew who understands the master plan. A Jew who understands why we're in this world, that Hashem put us in this world in order that we can pack our suitcases with precious diamonds to be able to move on from stage one of our existence to stage two, the world to come, and to have spiritual goals and spiritual values. So obviously the Torah is talking about a guy like that. So the Rashiva said, if a guy, you're talking to a guy like that, so what does he need the security system for? What does he need the clothes? He understands very well what he should be doing. So here's, now listen, this you got to be you got to be as great and profound as the Rosh Yeshiva to dig up this idea that I'm about to tell you. Now listen to this idea. The Rosh Yeshiva said, it's obvious that even if a person is in touch with truth, even if a person understands the system that Hashem put in place for our benefit, so we should get the brachos, it's obvious that even such a Jew on such a high spiritual plateau, even that Jew needs to have the security system of knowing that if I'm not going to listen to Hashem, I'm going to get zapped. And therefore, these people, they also needed to have the security system. I'll tell you, you know, just to make this idea a little bit clearer, try to picture the following scenario. Anybody here ever take a defensive driving course to lower their insurance or whatever? You did, okay, I took one also. So try to imagine a guy who you know, he takes one of these six-hour courses, and he's sitting there for 6 hours, and is watching all these videos with great experts and talking about driving safety, and they show, you know, different scenarios. If they show an accident, you know, the guy was doing 30 miles, and you see how much damage to the car. Then they have another one, the guy's doing 50 miles, you see the guy's he's gone, forget about him, you know what I mean? You have to look for a monument, you know what I'm saying? You see, the guy's taking a six-hour course, and after he finishes, he gets his little certificate so he can send it to the insurance company. Then a guy leaves, and he hops in his car, and he drives off. And as he's driving away, he turns on the radio, listens to the news, and he hears a late-breaking bulletin. So as a result of a labor dispute, the local police and the state troopers were out on strike. And he realizes that he can't get pulled over. There are no police. There are no state troopers, nobody to pull him over. I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to answer me, but ponder the following question. Would most people in that situation, remember the guy just heard the 6 hour presentation about driving safety, he says, yeah, it's really important, and he saw the whole thing. If a guy in that situation, he's driving, and he knows he can't get pulled over. Would most people speed? I think it's pretty obvious that human nature is such that if, as we go through life, if we don't, if there's no possibility of getting pulled over, we violate the rules. And therefore, so you're going, we're coming into Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur now, we're coming into the Day of Judgment, and sometimes people get a little bit uncomfortable. You know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it's very austere, there's a lot of prayers, there's a lot of slichos, it's a very long davening, and you have to, there are two fast days, the day after Rosh Hashanah and then the Yom Kippur, you know, it's like, you know, many people, I know, I mean, people tell me this, they have the feeling, you know, let's get past Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know, Sukkot and Simchas Torah, that's my kind of yontif. I like Sukkot and Simchas Torah, you know, it's so beautiful, it's wonderful, it's inspiring. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know, let's get out of it, you know, we breathe a sigh of relief when it's over. But I'd like to suggest, if we understand the importance of being in Hashem's courtroom, if we take seriously the fact that Hashem is really judging us, and we need to go through this judicial process in order that we could reach our full potential as Jews, if we understand the value of going through the Yom HaDin experience, we can go into Rosh Hashanah with all that's entailed, and we can look forward to it. We could be enthusiastic about it. It makes a very big difference. All right, here I am. I bought my seat. You know, okay, let's go. Let's hope the chazan is not too long. You know, but if we go into it and if we go to a place, we daven. You know, it's important to pick a place that's inspirational. You know, not all shuls are created equal. You got to try to pick a good spot. But if you're in a, you know, to go into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and be excited about it, it's a big deal. You know, it's interesting to know that that the halacha is that when it comes to going to Rosh Hashanah, you know, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get all dressed up. We're supposed to be well-groomed, get a haircut, take a shave, bathe, put on a nice dress, a nice suit, and everything beautiful, and have yontif meals. You hear? That doesn't sound like the normal kind of an experience that people, you know, go through if they're going on trial. If a guy's going on trial, he's going to be in a courtroom. You know, you don't see people sitting there. You know, by the way, Marie made it very easy for us to understand what we're talking about, because if you walk into the dining room over there, as you see, everything is set up for, it's a banquet. Who has a banquet? A feast to celebrate going into a courtroom. You hear? But we feel close to Hashem. We know Hashem loves us. And we know that this is something that's it's a very positive thing. And going into Rosh Hashanah with that in mind is of utmost importance. Now, I would like to, at this point, speak about a number of suggestions that I would like to make that can help us achieve a very favorable outcome when Hashem judges us. We want to come out of here with a good outcome. So one thought I'd like to mention is the fact that there's discussion among the commentaries about why Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur. Truth of the matter is, you know, Rosh Hashanah, as we mentioned, that's the day that Hashem writes us down, he puts down a verdict for us, and then we get into the, you know, Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the 10 days of repentance. So after Rosh Hashanah, by the way, in the prayers that we say on Rosh Hashanah, is there anything there about repentance? No. Doesn't talk about repentance. Talk about how great Hashem is and, you know, a lot of stuff like that. But we don't talk about doing tshuva, about repenting. After Rosh Hashanah is over, then we get into doing tshuva. And then when we get to Yom Kippur is the day that we, you know, Hashem forgives us. We hope, if we play our cards right, we hope Hashem, it's not automatic. When I was a kid, I thought it was automatic. I used to think that on Yom Kippur, everybody gets a clean slate. That was a good deal, you know. But I discovered later in life that it doesn't work that way. We got to do tshuva. We got to be serious. We got to upgrade. We have to deserve Hashem's forgiveness. So the question is asked by some of the commentaries, wouldn't it be better to have it in the reverse order? You know, remember we said day number one, Rosh Hashanah, that's when Hashem judges us. Wouldn't it be better if we had Yom Kippur first and we would be forgiven? That would be nice. If we would be forgiven first, and then after that we have Rosh Hashanah. After we're forgiven, So then, okay, we're ready to be judged. Okay, we're here, you know. So why is it the order that it's in? So some of the commentaries tell us the following. That, see, there's a fly in the ointment. In order for us to be able to do tshuva, which we need to do before we can be forgiven, we have to realize that Hashem is judging us. We have to, you know, one of the main themes of Rosh Hashanah is the idea of Malchus, Hashem's kingship. We have to appreciate the fact that, you know, Hashem is the king, and if we take that idea seriously, so then we can start to talk about doing tshuva. What am I going to do? What am I going to, you know, do to upgrade? But if the idea that Hashem is the king, he's really, you know, he's making decisions here, he's calling all the shots, if that's like a little hazy in my mind, so I'm not going to be motivated to do tshuva. That's why Rosh Hashanah has to come first, in order that we can, you know, have a full appreciation of the fact that Hashem is really the Melech, I am his subject, and I better get it right. That's it. That idea has to be put in place. Now, that's not such a simple idea to put in place. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you two reasons why. I'm sure you could think of some more. But one of them is, it's not that obvious that Hashem is the king. One of the reasons it's not so obvious is because Hashem operates using a system of cause and effect. Right? We know that everything that happens in the physical world, you know, say, you know, we make a bracha when we eat a piece of fruit. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Borei Piri Ha'etz. So we're thanking and we're acknowledging that Hashem is the one who created this wonderful apple that I'm about to enjoy. But we know that before you can get to the apple, there's a whole series of steps. Some guy has to plant apple seeds, and you need a farmer who's going to do the work, and he's going to water his crop, and he's got to, you know, watch everything and harvest at the right time, and then he has to pack everything up, and everything has to be shipped to, you know, to the warehouse, and then it winds up in A&P, and, well, A&P is not going to be around too much longer, but wherever it's going to go, and then, you know, makes it to your grocery store, you got a guy who's a grocer there, and you buy it. There's a whole series of steps. So, because of the fact that there's a whole series of steps, and this is true not only for buying apples, but it's true for everything we experience in this world, as a result, it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that Hashem is the one who is really operating this entire process. The Chovos HaLevavos, Duties of the Heart, about 850 years ago, mentioned and gives us an interesting analogy. He talks about there were two frogs that were, you know, having a conversation in the bottom of a well. And there was a large bucket that was attached to a rope, and the rope went around a pulley, and the end of the rope was tied to the neck of an ox. And there was a farmer who was walking along with the ox, and he had a stick. And when he would give a clap on the back of the ox, so the ox would start to move, that would pull the rope, and that would lift up the bucket, and then the water would be drawn out of the well. That's the system. But these two frogs, they didn't have a full appreciation of how the system worked. So these two frogs, they were under the impression that the reason that the water came out of the well was because of the bucket. It's the bucket. What a powerful bucket. That bucket's able to lift up that water. And they, you know, they looked at the bucket as a deity. But of course, you know, we're a little bit more sophisticated, and we realize that the fact that the bucket was directly involved with bringing up the water, that wasn't making the determination. It wasn't the rope that was attached to the bucket, and it wasn't the pulley, and it wasn't the ox. And it wasn't how about the farmer? Oh yeah, the farmer, it must be the farmer. So it looks like we got to the end of the line. So as Jews, we are able to take this whole process one step further and realize that there is an invisible being who orchestrates all of the events that we experience in our lifetime, Hashem. So So that's why we need to make the bracha, because it's very easy when you walk into your grocery store and buy an apple, say, oh, it's a good apple, you know. It's easy to forget about Hashem. So how many we try to say 100 brachas a day, because we're a little bit, we have a learning disability when it comes to remembering Hashem. It's so easy to forget Hashem because you have this system of cause and effect that obscures the presence of Hashem. It doesn't mean, you know, Hashem's kind of playing hide-go-seek. You know, it doesn't mean he doesn't want us to find him. He wants us to find him. But, you know, so, you know, how I still remember when I was a kid and I used to play hide-go-seek, I remember one rule was, when you hid, you had to hide someplace where you could be found. You couldn't go up on a roof. You couldn't go around a block. You had to hide someplace where you could be found. That's how Hashem plays hide-go-seek. He doesn't hide in places that are impossible. We can find Hashem, but we got to play the game. We got to look for Hashem. And the Torah is our rule book in terms of how we find, how we can discover Hashem. As a matter of fact, every morning in Davening, we say that Yismach Lev Mevakshei Hashem. Happy is the heart of an individual who looks for Hashem. It doesn't say happy is the heart of the individual who finds Hashem. Just playing the hide-go-seek game with Hashem, looking for Hashem, looking for His fingerprints, looking for Him everywhere in our personal lives and in the world at large, that evokes a really wonderful sense of simcha. Fine. So that's one reason that it's, you know, when Rosh Hashanah comes, as I mentioned, we're trying to remember Hashem's the Melech. But, you know, it's an uphill battle. In this world that we live in today, it's particularly difficult to remember that Hashem is the king, because we live in a world that is in denial. We live in a world that doesn't want to recognize Hashem. Though the world of 100 years ago was a world in which Jews and Gentiles, make it 200 years ago, before the age of the Darwin, you know, the age of reason, when people decided that it wasn't rational to think about a supernatural power. So that's why they found it necessary to come up with a system, an explanation for how the world came into being without using the G word. So we're in a world now which is not interested in taking into account the moral code of Hashem Himself. And that's why we are seeing constant changes being made in terms of, you know, basic things that all human beings accepted as natural and normal and healthy and desirable. Those things are being dropped. You know, I'm sure you all are aware of, you know, Kim Davis, who was jailed for 5 days, the clerk, the county clerk, who wouldn't issue marriage licenses for same-sex marriages. And years ago, the idea, if anybody would have suggested that if a person, she happens to be a Christian woman, if anybody would have suggested years ago that there would come a time when a person would be jailed for following their religious beliefs in such an area, it would be a joke. Nobody would take it seriously. But this is the world we're living in. The changes that we are seeing, the moral deterioration and degeneration that has become an everyday experience, it makes it difficult to see the hand of Hashem. So I would like to suggest that when Rosh Hashanah rolls around, that we should consider it not only a responsibility, but a great privilege in this world of ethical darkness, in which Hashem's presence is obscured, to be able to say, we are here to be Mamlich Hashem, we are here to declare that Hashem is the king. It's a tremendous accomplishment. By the way, I'm a little puzzled about one thing. Didn't we do this last year? You know, we blow the shofar. You know, one of the reasons that we blow the shofar, it's a coronation ceremony. You know, we're making, you know, they have trumpets blown if someone is installed as a king or a queen. But, you know, whenever there's a coronation, you have a coronation. Someone's the Queen of England. You don't have a coronation every year. Once she's the Queen, right? So we had a coronation already last year, and a year before, and a year before that. How many times do we have to coronate the same king? What do we have to have a new coronation for if we did it already? Ladies and gentlemen, what would you say to that one? What do we have? We installed Hashem as king.
He judges us every year. Maybe we should consider him our king every year.
Well, we already said, by the way, you know, in order for Hashem to be the king, we have to accept him as the king. You know, in davening, and the Vilna Gaon talks about this, we say that Ki Hashem Hamlucha, the kingdom is unto God, Umoshe Bagoyim, and he's the ruler of the Gentile nations. So he's only the melech of the Jewish people, but he's the Moshe, the ruler over the Gentile nations, because to be a ruler, you don't have to be accepted. The Gentile nations of the world, they don't accept Hashem as the Jewish people do. But we recognize Hashem, and we accept Hashem, and we say, Hashem, you're our king. So that's why he's our melech. But even though we declared Hashem to be our king last year, you know, we're busy people. And as you know, last year when we left Shul on Yom Kippur, we all remember the inspirational moment at the end of Yom Kippur. We were all there, wherever we daven, and what did we say together? We all repeated after the chazan, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And then everybody said seven times, each time that the chazan said it. Remember the words? What the last three words of the davening Yom Kippur? Any takers? Very good. Excellent, Marilyn. Hashem Hu Elokim. Hashem is God. That's it. Seven times, profound, emotional. So what happened? You know what happened? We get a little bit busy. We get distracted. And a full year of distractions can cause us to lose touch with the level of clarity that we had. Things get hazy. And by the time a whole year goes by, remember, Hashem's being the king depends on our accepting him as king. And if we get a little weak in that area, guess what? We need a new coronation. That's what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah. So the first suggestion I would like to make in terms of coming out with a favorable decree in Shemayim in a heavenly court is we have to try as best as we can to realize that Hashem is not just the king of the universe. He's my king. It's personal. Hashem is my king. He's in control of my life. Having that in place, and of course Hashem knows, you know, how much feeling we have behind the words that we say in the matzah, in a holiday book prayers, you know, Hashem is aware of that. And if we could, like, you know, really get clarity about the fact that Hashem Hu Elokim, I really mean it. You know, the Rav Yisrael Salanta says that when a Jew reads every day, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, here is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we're supposed to be thinking about the fact that Hashem is everywhere. He's up, down, in all four directions. He's everywhere in the universe. So the Rav Yisrael Salanta, who is the founder of the Musa movement, he said that there's some people who say the Shema Yisrael with tremendous kavana, and they think about the fact that Hashem is really everywhere, but they leave one spot out themselves. Person can say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and not relate it to themselves. So on Rosh Hashanah, the Malchus, the kingship of Hashem, big idea, very important idea. That's why in the davening we keep on praising Hashem and talking about all the wonderful things Hashem does and expressing our gratitude because we want to achieve that clarity. Fine. Now, I would like to also mention a line in davening that we say not only on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but in every Shemona Esrei that we say during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance. We include in the very first bracha, towards the end of the first bracha, we say the words, Zachreda l'chaim melech chavetz b'chaim, remember us for life, the king who desires life, ve'chos v'edu b'sefer achayim, and inscribe us in the book of life. For what reason? In order for your sake, Hashem. So, 2 points I'd like to make about this line, and since we say, the reason I wanted to touch on this particular line is because we say it, you know, so every single day of the 10 days of repentance. So, first of all, when we're making a plea to Hashem, we're saying, Hashem, please inscribe us in the book of life. And how do we describe God? We say, Melech, he say, He's chofetz b'chaim. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to have a favorable verdict. It's, you know, if somebody comes into a courtroom, they get a summons, and they come into the courtroom, and, you know, their father happens to be a judge. That's his profession. The guy doesn't know when he's walking to the courtroom who the judge is going to be. Guy walks into the courtroom, and he looks up on the bench, and he sees there's his dad. Oh, boy, is he feel relieved. My father's the judge. Now, you understand, even if you walk into the courtroom and your father's the judge, you realize the judge, you know, he can't just do whatever he wants. Because, you know, there are laws. You can't just say, okay, case dismissed. He can't do that. He has to judge the case. He has to. There's got to be a judicial process. But if you know that that the judge is your father, you know that he cares about you. He's going to try to help you out. So it's very important when we stand before Hashem and we plead with Hashem and we try to do tshuva, it's very important to recognize that Hashem, what do we call Hashem? Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in Heaven. Again, that's not just poetry, that's reality. To realize, you know, what's the quality of a father, of a parent? Love. You know, it's important to understand that Hashem really loves us. That's not such an easy idea either, because sometimes, you know, especially if we slip up sometimes during the year, it might be hard for us to imagine that Hashem would love someone like me. You know, like if I was God, I wouldn't like me. Why would he like me? You know what I'm saying? But a parent is different. You know, we all know that sometimes today there are a lot of kids, you know, who get into difficulty. They're at-risk teenagers. You know, if you have a kid who rebels and he runs out of the house and he moves into the village and he does all kinds of stuff, and, you know, eventually he decides, I really should have done that, and he comes home. What do his parents do? What does a normal parent do? They say, get out of here. I don't want you in my house. They'll take him back with open arms. Because that's how parents think. They love their kid. So if your kid messes up, you want him back. And you'll take him back with open arms. Hashem is our father. To recognize that Hashem wants, he wants us back. He loves us. He wants us back. Very important idea to be aware of. So, I would like to mention that the second phrase that I would like to focus on in the slide that I just read is when we ask Hashem to write us down in the book of life, we give him a reason. We say, why do I want you to write me down in the book of life? L'mancha Elokim Chayim. For your sake, Hashem. That's why I want you to write me down. So why do we have to say, for your sake, Hashem? So there's a very famous book that has a collection of commentaries called the Otzei Tfilos, that says the following. You know, we all ask, we want to be alive. We don't like to be alive, right? If somebody's not feeling well, they run to the doctor. We all want to be alive. It means a lot to us. Now, there are two reasons why a person can want to be alive. We're asking Hashem. We remember we spoke earlier this evening about the fact that, you know, Hashem is going to, he decides who will live and who will die. It's a serious business. So we say, Hashem, please, Hashem, I really want you to put me down for a book, in the book of life. So there are two possible reasons why a person would ask to be alive for another year. I guess one reason is because, look, there's a lot of nice stuff going on in this world. I like taking walks in the park. You know, I like to go to a museum on a Sunday afternoon. I like my favorite five-star restaurant. Maybe once in a while I like to take a little vacation. Who knows, maybe in another 2-3 years I'll buy a new car. You know, there's a lot of nice things. I like traveling. I like this world. It's a nice world. I'm enjoying myself. That's one reason the person could say, please, Hashem, inscribe me in the book of life. But there's a second possibility. Says the Otzei Tfilos, the second possibility is a person appreciates what our purpose in this world is really all about. That we are, Hashem put us in this world, we are here on business. It's a business trip. What's the business that we're involved in? We're involved in the business of serving Hashem. Why do we serve Hashem? Because he needs a fan club? Why does Hashem need a helping hand? When we say our purpose in life is to serve Hashem, it's all about the fact that Hashem is giving us the opportunity to earn our keep in this world for the next world. So the point is as follows. That what do we say to Hashem? We say to Hashem, Hashem, I'm in group number two. I'm asking you to give me another year of life, to invest another year. Give me another year, Hashem. Not so that I could just, you know, go out to eat and have a good time and it's nice out there and I like sunny days in the spring and stuff. You know, autumn's coming, we'll get to see the foliage. I like it. It's a nice world. But you know why I'm asking you, Hashem, to give me another year? Because I want to rededicate myself to serve you. That's what I'm asking. That's what it's all about. You know, if somebody works for a corporation, you get a corporate credit card. Yeah, because you're working for the company. We want to join Hashem's company on Rosh Hashanah. And say, Hashem, I'm joining your company. I'm asking you, Hashem, L'mancha l'kim chayim, give me another year so I can serve you. I want to be on your payroll. I'll be here to do mitzvos. I want to upgrade. You hear? That I heard from my Rebbe, the Reshiva of Chofetz Chaim of blessed memory. That is one of the most important ideas that we can employ to come away from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur with a favorable verdict. Because Hashem knows if we really mean it. Not everybody says the words L'mancha Elokim Chayim. We know because it's written in the prayer book. So everybody reads the words. But if we read the words and we mean what we're saying, and we're talking to Hashem, Hashem, I'm talking, please, I'm serious. This time I'm serious. L'mancha Elokim Chayim. I want to serve you, Hashem. It's a privilege to serve you, Hashem. That's what I'm here for. That's why I get up in the morning. I want to grow. I want to get closer to you. I want to enrich our relationship. If Hashem knows we're davening for that reason, oh, that can really tip the scales in our favor. Very, very, very important idea. In addition, I'd like to mention, when we talk about, remember we spoke about the fact that once we recognize that Hashem is the king, so then we're in a position to be able to do tshuva. So I'm gonna go through a few points over here very quickly because they're all important, and I'm really trying to give each of us, myself included, practical tools that we can. This is a serious business. This is not an academic presentation about the high holidays. This we hope it's gonna make a difference in terms of the verdict that we're gonna wind up with. Another idea is the fact that we said we have to do tshuva. So tshuva is a pretty slippery idea. You know, tshuva, you know what they say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'm a pretty old dog. And, it's hard for people to understand that they could really change because we're so rooted in our habits. So it's very important to realize that Hashem, who's our Father, and He loves us, as we mentioned before, Hashem understands what we're capable of. And Hashem understands that if we're very far away from Him and we have a very poor track record in terms of performing many of the mitzvot of the Torah, so Hashem understands that. So what does Hashem have in mind for us to do? So the Vilna Gaon clarified what Hashem has in mind for us to do. He told us about a guy who was a businessman. He used to buy and wholesale all kinds of merchandise. And he had a store and he sold stuff and that's how he made his profit. And he was in business like that for many years, but unfortunately his business didn't go so well, and this poor guy, he found himself in very, very great debt, and his reputation was ruined, and everybody knew this guy didn't have two nickels to rub together, so they knew, so that then he came to people, and he wanted to, order more merchandise so he can continue his business. He knew nobody would give him any, not obviously the wholesalers, would extend credit to him because he wasn't trustworthy. He had all of these bills. So he didn't know what to do. He got very depressed. And he had a good buddy who sat down with him. And he says, let me tell you what to do. He says, I'll give you a practical suggestion. Here's what you do. I want you to call up every one of your creditors, make an appointment, go down and see him. Tell him, I want you to know, I really feel terrible about the fact that I can't pay off what I owe you right now. But you know what I'm going to do? I want you to know I'm good for the money. And you know what? Here's $50. I know I owe you $3,000 for all the merchandise you gave me. Here's $50. Please take. I'm good for the rest. The fact that the creditors see that this guy's doing what he can, as little as it is. Here's $50. You hear? Some people say, all right, this guy's sincere. Hashem, the Vilna Magid says that's how Hashem works with us. Hashem's not expecting us to pay off our entire debt. This is Rosh Hashanah, but he's looking for our 50 bucks. Hashem is looking for us to put on the table a commitment to positive change that we can handle. We're not going to be able to say to Hashem, I'm never going to do an Aveira again. We can't plan to do an Aveira, but we can't say, I'm never going to do an Aveira, I'm going to do every mitzvah. We're not on that level. It doesn't work for us. But we're all on the level where we can make a real commitment. You know something, Hashem? I'm serious. I hope one day I'm going to be able to pay my debt in full. It'll be a gradual process. I hope you give me the time to pay off my debt, and I want to get there. But meanwhile, Hashem, I'm making, here's the 50 bucks. So that's what we want to accomplish during the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Once we've accepted Hashem as the king, and we're taking seriously the process, the fact is a real judicial process, and I got to make a presentation in the court. So we want to make sure that over the course of the Aseret Hamitzvot, certainly before Yom Kippur rolls around, we want to be able to stand up before Hashem and know that Hashem knows that I'm making this real commitment. If we can accomplish that, that's a very real, it gives us a tremendous advantage in terms of coming out of this whole process with a favorable verdict. By the way, there's also this idea of serving Hashem, as we mentioned, Laman Chalokim Chaim, we want to live, be able to serve Hashem, realizing that that's our purpose in life. In general, that can do a great deal to help us get a lot more out of this world. There's a little story that's told about a king who happened to take a liking to one of his servants. So he called him over and he said, listen, you know, I really appreciate you. You know, you're really a loyal servant. Here's what I'm going to do. Next Sunday, I'm going to let you come into my royal treasury and you can spend 1 hour there from 5 to 6 and you can take whatever you want. But that's it. 6 o'clock, that's it. You're out of there. So some of the ministers in this court, they got wind of what was happening, and they were very jealous of this guy. And they didn't like the fact that this guy, you know, the king picked this guy to go in and spend an hour and take whatever he wants. You can do a lot of damage in an hour in the king's treasury. So that they decided, we got to do something. So they came up with a very clever plan. Here's what they did. They went over to the king, and they said, listen, you know, what you're doing for this guy is a beautiful thing. You want to make it really memorable? Here's what you do. We know this guy. And there's three things that this guy loves. He loves single malt whiskey. He loves the stuff. And he also loves classical music. And one thing he goes crazy about are grilled lamb chops with a little rosemary sprinkled on that. Yeah. So, you know what you know? Set it up so at the Royal Treasury, you're going to have all this stuff available. So sure enough, the appointed time came. And the guy walks into the royal treasury, and you know, the king arranged, right, with the help of the ministers, to have every kind of single malt you could imagine, Irish single malt and a smoky kind, you know, whatever you want, it was all there. And this guy, he's sitting there for 20 minutes, he's sampling and he's drinking and he's having a great time. We're going to try another one, you know. And then it was time for the string quartet to play Mozart. And this guy's sitting there, he's sipping at the single malt. He's having the time is going by, you understand? And it's a 5:45 now, and now it's time for the lamb chops. And the guy's looking at his, I got 50 more minutes, we'll get there, you know, he's a little boozy, you know. And the guy's sitting there with the lamb chops, the grilled lamb chops, just the way he likes, of course. And the clock is ticking. And 6 o'clock comes, and two husky, your soldiers walk in and say, okay, time's up, you're out of here. He said, wait, I didn't take it in there. Ladies and gentlemen, when we leave this world, we sometimes fail to take advantage of the treasures that we can take while we're here because we get distracted. The pleasures of this world, even though we're surrounded by a treasure chest, we have mitzvos in every direction, the wonderful things that we can do. But if we allow ourselves to be distracted by all the stuff that's going on out there, we can actually go through an entire lifetime and not take advantage of the opportunity to take wonderful, wonderful gems from the treasure. So this is that this whole idea of trying to get up in the morning and to say, you know, I remember why what I'm doing here. It's not just to get a good verdict on Rosh Hashanah, but to remember that every day, to realize, to not to get distracted by everything going on, but be mesmerized by what's out there, that, you know, we could really get in touch with ourselves in a very beautiful way. In addition, I would like to mention briefly that it's of utmost importance that if, you know, there are two kinds of transgressions. One transgression involves, you know, sins that we committed towards Hashem himself, right? If a person, let's say, you know, they eat something non-kosher, whatever it is, they do something Hashem says they're not allowed to do, or they fail to fulfill a certain mitzvah, there are transgressions that have nothing to do with other human beings. It's only about my relationship with Hashem. Okay? And there are other transgressions, however, that involve our relationship with our fellow man. We insulted somebody needed help, and we were insensitive, or we spoke roughly to somebody, somebody needed a loan, somebody needed tzedakah, we slammed the door a little too hard, whatever it is, we weren't polite. There's a whole list of mitzvos that involve what? Our relationship with our fellow men. So listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm reading straight out of the Code of Jewish Law, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, the abridged form. Aveiro shebein adam lechaveiro. Transgressions that we have committed towards our fellow man. You hear? Ein Yom HaKippur Mechaper. Yom Kippur does not bring forgiveness for any transgression we committed towards another human being. Ad sheyiratzeh es chaveiro. Unless you appease the person you wronged. You went over to the person, said, I'm sorry, I apologize. You gain forgiveness for the person. Unless you do that, you come to Hashem and say, oh, I'm so sorry, Hashem, look what I did to the guy. You know, I feel terrible on the back. Hashem says, forget about it. You're talking to the wrong guy. Go to the guy. If you get forgiveness from the guy, so you come back to me. And how do we know that? We know it from a pasuk. Listen to this pasuk. Mikol chato seichem lefnei Hashem titaru. From all of your sins, before Hashem, you should be purified in Yom Kippur. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, what? What do we learn from here? That we are only forgiven on Yom Kippur for the sins that we commit towards Hashem himself directly. For that, you can go straight to Hashem. I didn't say a bracha, Hashem, I'm embarrassed. I took without saying a bracha, you know, Shabbos, you know, it's between me and you. Hashem, I hope you'll forgive me, I'm going to try to do a better job, etc., etc., etc. But that's the only thing that Yom Kippur brings kapara, forgiveness for. So it's a widespread custom, which I highly recommend that we consider, and that if people actually go around to each other, especially if you're close to somebody and you rub elbows with them a lot, you say, you know, in case I wronged you, please forgive me. Obviously, if you know you wronged somebody, you should certainly go over to the person and ask for forgiveness. Sometimes, you know, if the person knows what you did wrong, so then it's a good idea to say, remember that time I made a joke about you and everybody was laughing? I shouldn't have said that. It was the wrong thing for me to do. Please forgive me. But let's say sometimes the person doesn't know what you did. Let's say you spoke behind somebody's back. So then the question arises, are you supposed to go over to the guy and say, I want to know I was gossiping about you. I was speaking in Washington. You know what I said about you? Please forgive me. So you shouldn't do that. But what should you do? You should walk over to the person that you know you're wrong, and you should say, please forgive me. You say it in a general way. Please forgive me for any way in which I might have wronged you. Yeah? So this is practical halacha over here. We have to know that we have to, you know, we need to gain forgiveness from people. Also, another related point is that what happens if somebody really hurt your feelings? And they ask you to forgive them. And that guy, let him die in hell. You know what I mean? I'm not gonna forgive that guy. So this is a very important idea to bear in mind. Hashem deals with us based upon the way that we deal with other human beings. So if somebody wronged me and I play hardball with them, I'm not gonna forgive that guy. I remember what you said.
I'm not going to forgive you. So Hashem says, you want to play hardball? I'll play hardball with you. I'm not going to forgive you for the things you did wrong. So it's a very, very important idea to, A, ask people for forgiveness, and B, be very, very ready and willing to forgive other people.
Can you forgive the other person but not want to continue the relationship or the friendship?
I would say you have to approach that on a case-by-case basis. It depends on the situation.
Can you forgive knowing that you don't want to continue the
relationship? I would say that would be a good situation to ask a shayla on. You should ask, that's a rabbinic question. Sometimes you should discontinue a relationship, and sometimes you should not. When it comes to the Torah prohibition against taking revenge, so it's brought down that if you, what does it mean to, you know, you're not allowed to take revenge. So what does that mean? If a guy did something to hurt me, I'm not allowed to put a banana peel on his front door, on his steps over there? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that if normally I would take out the neighbor's garbage, but I'm not going to take it out anymore because of what you did to me, I won't perform the act of kindness that I'm accustomed to performing for him. That's called taking revenge. If you understand, we're talking about a very high standard of refinement. Not to do a favor, and not only that, if I say, okay, I'll be a good Jew, I'll do the favor. I don't have to be so warm and friendly, though. I could be a little cool, you know. Well, not acceptable. That's called taking revenge. Very high standard. But, you know, in your case about continuing a relationship or not, it depends on the particulars of the case. One more thought I would like to mention. We just sent off our first granddaughter, our oldest granddaughter, to seminary in Jerusalem this past Sunday. And she's there for the year with Hashem's help. It'll be safe here. If it's Hashem. So I'd like to just mention that there's a there was a rabbi who was a teacher, a Rebbe, in a girls' seminary. And there was a married woman who was in his class. And after she was in his class for a while, she came over to this rabbi and she says, I'd like to ask you for a bracha, for a blessing. My husband and I have been married for quite a number of years and we were not blessed with a child. Could you please give us a bracha that we should have a child? So the rabbi said, I'm not the right guy to give you a bracha. Go to somebody who's a rabbi in a top-notch position, the head of a big yeshiva, whatever. Go to one of the big gardens for a bracha. And she said, no, I want you to give me the bracha. So he said, okay, I'll give you the bracha. But he said, I have to tell you before I give you the bracha that I happen to have a daughter, and she's been married for a while, and she doesn't have any children. So I just want you to know that. So you know what this rabbi and this student of his did? They made a pact that he would daven for his student to have a baby, and she would daven for his daughter to have a baby. And in less than 1 year, this woman who came to the rabbi for the bracha, she was blessed with a healthy baby. And guess what? Who else gets a mazel tov? The daughter of the rabbi also had a bracha. So this is not just a cutesy story, a very beautiful story, but it's actually this is an illustration of something that's written in the Talmud. The Talmud tells us, Kol ha-mispalo bat chavero v'tzorech l'osa dava, if you daven for somebody else and you need the same thing you're davening for that other person, Hashem will answer your prayer. So it's very important when we daven during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we want to have in mind not only our personal shopping list, we want to daven for our fellow Jew. If we know somebody who needs the same kind of a thing that I need, certainly. But even if they don't, it's very important to have in mind the entire Jewish people. I want you to know that when I thought of including this on my list of practical suggestions of things that we can do, these are all designed to help us come out with a favorable din. I decided to bring this little pamphlet, Daven for Me, And just, you know, if you'll take, you can all take one home with you. It says, daven for me, and I'll daven for you. Complete the attached application or sign up online, etc. Upon joining, you will be paired with someone experiencing a similar situation and assigned, you know, you'll be assigned certain psalms to say for that person's benefit, and they'll be assigned psalms to say on your behalf, and you can take advantage of this wonderful opportunity to really enjoy bracha. I would like to conclude by saying the following. In my humble opinion, we've spoken about some very important practical ideas that we can employ to get the most bang for the buck out of our Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience. I would like to suggest that this year we have to all band together and push extra hard. Why? Because our Gedolim, our leading Torah sages, make it very clear, and we can, I guess, pick up on that based on our own observations. All of the places are in place for the final redemption to occur. Just like Marie's table is set in the dining room, the table is set for the Mashiach to arrive. The things that we are observing in current events, they're all part of the picture. You know, what's the big story right now in current events in so many different countries of the world, the migrant problem? You know, the migrant problem is a very interesting problem. We see that there are many, many nations that are opening their doors to invite migrants to live in their country. It's not an easy thing to do. Germany is taking in 85,000 migrants. The United States government now, it sounds like they're ready to take in 75,000. Many, many different countries, they're taking in migrants from all over the place, Syrians, and even though there's a danger that some of these people who are coming in, they could be terrorists, you know, coming in as migrants, quote unquote. Understand? But everybody's opening the doors. How does this compare to the situation when Jews were being sent to concentration camp and they were begging to be taken in by other countries? And other countries wouldn't take them. They wouldn't take them. The small number that were taken by the United States, nobody could come here unless they had somebody that was willing to guarantee their financial security. That's why my two grandmothers were murdered, and that's why many of my relatives are murdered, because they couldn't, the United States would not permit them to come in. The 6 million number in the Holocaust of those who perished has a lot to do with the fact that the gates were shut to Jews. If anybody does, don't imagine for a moment, you have to know Hashem is keeping score. Hashem has a very accurate record system. Hashem sees that Jews were allowed to be murdered. People gave us the cold shoulder. But today, bring in the Syrians and bring in the people from Libya and bring in all the different countries. You see the contrast over here? Hashem sees the contrast. All of these things that are going on right now, it's like we're really at the edge. So I would like to invite you to join together with Jews all over the world. This is the time we have to make the big push. We have to have a really serious Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We got to daven from our bottom of our heart. We got to do a real tshuva. We got to try to come closer with Hashem. We try to get closer to our fellow Jew. And we hope and we pray that in this zechus, in this merit, very, very, very quickly, we're going to see the final redemption unfold before our very eyes, with the help of Hashem. Have a good half a year. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any comments? Any editorials? Maybe somebody here has another suggestion that I didn't come up with about things we could all employ to come up with a favorable verdict. Okay.
Be sincere.
Be sincere. Okay. Say good. Okay, everybody, invites everybody to partake in the delicious refreshments.
And if anybody wants to take some refreshments, tell them. Thanks.
Don't forget, some of you missed the announcement because I made it at the beginning of my remarks. October 23rd, we're hoping to take a whole group of people to spend a very beautiful, inspirational Shabbos in Flatbush. There's no cost involved. And last year, the people who went, they were flabbergasted by the warm outpouring of hospitality and delicious food, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah.